Please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 4. As we continue in our study through Jeremiah, and last week we, in fact, there's so many chapters where God is dealing with the worshiping of idols provokes God to anger, and actually I have to admit that in teaching it as a pastor, a servant of Jesus, I sometimes provoke God's word provokes. See, the thing is, sometimes people are provoked by us, make people mad. Made a couple people mad last week by telling them about, that we shouldn't be bowing to Mary, that there is an injunction against idolatry. But see, the thing is that we have to be aware that in the message that we have been given by God, that it is a non-negotiable message. We're an ambassador. We're telling people the truth, the word of God, and that the message is from God to us to warn us, and He is offended when we bow and worship anything. And we're going to see more of that this week in the Scriptures and actually in the ensuing weeks that are coming through this prophet Jeremiah. And that judgment is going to come to idolaters, and that will bring repentance. And then this week we're going to see that God says, there's only one thing to glory about in life. And we're going to get to this verse and emphasize it in a moment. And that is to glory that we know God. People are pursuing glorifying themselves and all kinds of things in life, but the Bible makes it very clear that the only thing that matters is, do you know God? And it's actually the title of our message, and we'll get there here in a few minutes. But we concluded last week with the nation of Israel was being judged because they were filled with lies and slander towards one another. In Jeremiah 9:4, everyone take heed to his neighbor. Be careful about your neighbor. Put a fence up. Make it tall. Don't talk to him like is happening in America. And do not trust any brother. Even people within a family will be at enmity with each other. For every brother will utterly supplant, deceive, what the word means, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord. They refuse to know God because of the lies they want to believe in. And again, going back to our school board meeting, it was so easy to say, to the ACLU guy that was there, because I knew he was going to speak after me, and I said, I want to publicly offer you $1,000 if you can show me the Constitution. I brought a copy of the Constitution here, that if you can show me any place in the Constitution that says separation of church and state, and I could have offered $1 billion, and it wouldn't have mattered. And yet, see, we hear that all the time. I was talking to an attorney this last week. Too bad that the Constitution says separation of church and state, because we really need the church with all the social problems in our neighborhoods today, because so many kids are being raised by drug parents until they get taken away into foster care, being sent back to the grandparents. And there are hundreds of grandparents living in our community that are having to deal with kids that grew up in drug houses, and it's becoming a horrible social and economic problem in our community. Too bad there's separation of church and state. I didn't get into it with her then, because it just didn't fit. But see, that lie, the lie is that we are such liars and we believe such liars, the community, the world, because the Constitution doesn't say separation of church and state. It's a twisting, and Satan takes any little thing and he just manipulates it so that people can, in their deceit, in their believing lies, want to refuse to know God. Their tongue is an arrow shot out, verse 8. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. And so often that is the case in the world today, where we're one way with people face to face, and then we turn around, and that's part of our culture of don't ever offend anybody to their face. And so we don't ever speak the truth to our neighbor, because I want to just teach you, I want to speak to you what you want to hear, but then I'll go behind the scenes and speak something else. And then verse 9 is the lead in. I had to do the lead in again, because verse 9 says, shall I not punish them for these things? God hates lying. He hates deceit. He hates slandering and treating one another this way. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? And Proverbs chapter 6 and Proverbs chapter 16, indeed many Proverbs deal with this. How God, there's six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. And the first one is a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, false witnesses who speaks lies, and one who sows discord, among the brethren. So this is something God hates. And he says, when a whole nation is given over to slander, deceit, and lying, and deceptions, he says, shall I not judge a country for doing these things? And certainly he does. Verses 10 through 12 talk about how this judgment will be severe. Verse 13, and the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. And then the next verses, 16 through 22, severe judgment. So, they do all these things. They slander, they lie. And because they have forsaken my law, turned away from the Ten Commandments, turned away from thou shalt not bear false witness, turned away from thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, shall not make any graven image with your hands and then bow down and worship it and serve it, shall keep a day holy, shall, and the severe judgment according to, because if you throw away the law of God, and we see this so prevalent in our country, then the community gathers together, and through the term democracy and majority rule, we decide the dictates of our own evil heart. And so what used to be illegal according to the law of God and the land now becomes legal because of the dictates of our own heart, voting through majority and the judges ruling by their own wicked hearts. They change things. And it's amazing to me that, you know, something like the Bible says sodomy is illegal, is an abomination to God. Every single state in this country used to have sodomy laws. You used to go to jail for adultery. And because that was the law of God, it was the law of the land, because the people who formed the nation knew that the corruption of society will occur because they were studiers of history. They knew that all this stuff led to destruction of society. So they established the foundation of the country. They taught people to fear God and fear the law so that we could have a blessing. And, you know, it wasn't even a year ago that Texas, one of the states that still had the sodomy law, they arrested two men caught in the act of sodomy, and it went all the way up to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court says, well, you know, the Europeans don't agree that sodomy should be against the law because they're forming a constitution over there for the constitution of Europe, and we don't want to be backwards as the world is progressing with new constitutions, and so their constitution is going to apply. It's unconstitutional here. You know, which is just, again, what did God say? Everybody's a slanderer, a liar, a deceitful. They want to twist things. They want to twist. They want to go away from the Word of God, go to their own evil dictates of their own hearts, to their own destruction. And it's amazing that we continue down this path, and there's a reason why we do, as it goes on to say in verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Many people memorize these two verses to just really nail it into your heart, to make it well up within you when other things are becoming important in life. And I would say unless we guard our hearts in every way, that we will miss the reality of glorying in the fact that we know Jesus. In fact, you know, if you were to, as somebody talking to adults here with children, or anybody, you know, how's your children doing? You know, really from a Christian perspective, the answer to that would be dependent upon whether my child knows Jesus. You know, how is my child doing? They know Jesus. And they know Jesus more this year than they do next year. Oh, praise God. Because how are you doing? I know Jesus. Praise God. But usually, just to show how fleshly our minds are and how we often do not think the way God thinks, and this is what these verses are all about. Oh, yeah, my son, my daughter grew up to be really handsome, good-looking, you know, children, you know, just blessed by God. Let not a man glory in his might. You know, he's buff. She's beautiful. Whatever. Let not a man glory in outward appearance. The might, the strength that you have, the ability to do anything. Well, my daughter, my son just got a degree, and wow, they're really climbing up the ladder. Let not a man glory in the wisdom. And I'm not saying we can't rejoice that our children are going on to produce productivity, but what the down deep glory, the down deep what is important in life? Because if the answer is, but, well, how are they doing spiritually? Well, actually, they're not walking with God. Oh, too bad. Let's pray. So it's not glorying in the wisdom, what the world esteems as wisdom. It's not glorying in what our children look like. It's not glorying in the riches. Oh yes, they have a good job. They're making it. They finally have made it financially. That's not where the glory is according to God. But the glory is whether or not we know Him. The God of loving kindness. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. What an amazing thing that we can just sit there and say, I know God. You know, if we're in a meeting with a bunch of people and it's not long before people say, what's your job? Well, my job is this, but really, you know, my life is I know Jesus. And I want you to know Jesus too. Because this is the message that we have as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, is that inside of these human vessels, that there is a compassion that God has for us, that He so loved us, that He sent His Son Jesus, that inside of us we might know God. That our souls could be forgiven. That our souls could be in eternity in heaven because we have been forgiven of the sins that we've committed against a holy, almighty God. And so in our minds, if we're keeping our minds focused on the fact that I'm going to this meeting, I'm going to this family reunion, I'm going to this, you know, high school reunion, I'm going to whatever, and you know what I want to do? I want to glory in my heart, I want to glory in my mouth that I know Jesus, that I love Him, that I'm an ambassador of Him. And God, let me glory in that. Learn more that, in fact, Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 20, and I'll just do the conclusion. The disciples came back and they were glorying in the fact that God had given them power to cast demons out of people. And because God had sent them off two by two, saying, go and cast demons out of all the people, and you know, all that will come to you and be prayed for. And wow, Jesus, the demons listened to us. They were glorying in the fact that they could do exorcisms of demons over that were having powers over people. And what did Jesus say? No big deal. Hey, I saw Satan fall from heaven. I saw Satan, you know, in his deception fall from heaven. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Think about this. This is Jesus. He goes, yeah, you know, guy's got some power. Go out there and, you know, use it. You're glorying in something I have given you. You better just glory. Rejoice in the fact your names are written in the book of life in heaven. And then Luke chapter 12 also has, you know, this man came to him and says, hey, my brother is ripping me off in the inheritance of my father. You know, Jesus, make him give it back. And he says, you know, you're wanting to rejoice in riches. You're wanting to just, the important thing is the, using the parable of the man who said, boy, I've got a great crop. I'm going to build another silo and I'm going to be richer than rich. And Jesus says, well, you fool, today your soul is required of you. It isn't going to matter. When we listen to people and we aspire to greatness in this world, we can be deceived into aspiring to greatness in this world. It's not going to matter. The things of riches are going to go away. In fact, even within the Christian church and people that, you know, even in my own heart sometimes I see there's a, oh, that person has learned how to make some bucks. Let's go learn how to do that. That person has learned how to lose some weight and get in shape over there. Let's go do that. That person, boy, I noticed that person's sharing Jesus with people and drawing close to Him. I'll do that some other day. You know, it's just, again, the deceptions of the priorities that we have. And I say this because all of us are subject to this fleshiness of what this world esteems as important. And it is a mirage. It is a complete illusion what this world considers as important. The only thing that's important is our eternity in heaven with God, which is coming that far from now. In the light of eternity, our lives are over that quick. And the things that have accomplished in this life are going to be meaningless except for what has been accomplished in love and devotion to Jesus. And then in verse 25, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised." I'm going to punish the Jews who are circumcised outwardly with the uncircumcised nation of Iraq today, Babylon then. And he says in verse 26, "Egypt, Judah, Edom, and the people of Ammon and Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." And so he's saying, you know, the Jews are the promised people of God, and they're supposed to be worshiping God. They're supposed to be following His law, but they have not followed the law. They've turned to idols, and so now I'm going to judge them with the uncircumcised people because their hearts are really not there. And the same can be true, you know, again, we made analogies to the church. The church is supposed to be leading people in love of God, love of His law, holiness in walking with Him. And to the extent it's gone away from that, served other idols and stuff, then the false church is the only one that's going to do that. The false church is going to be judged by God as the circumcised of flesh but not of heart Jews were in the Old Testament. Chapter 10, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. When the non-believer would go outside and see a lunar or solar eclipse, they would feel like, whoa, look at that. I'm gonna build a god to the moon. I'm gonna whittle an idol to the sun. And I'm going to bow down to the moon. I'm going to bow down to the sun. I'm going to, oh, look at that comet. I'll make a idol for the comet. And I'll bow down to that. And maybe I'll sacrifice a son or a daughter to it because then it'll give some power over my crops to grow as I worship the sun god." And God is saying, don't do what the Gentiles do. You guys know, the Jews, you know I've created the heavens and the earth. You know that I've made all things. "For the customs of the peoples, verse 3, are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the works of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good." And, For years, I'd read a book once that was using these verses to say that this is the Christmas tree, and any Christians that put a Christmas tree in their house were violating Jeremiah and were an abomination to God. And it certainly, if you look at it simplistically, it seems that way. Go out, cut down a palm tree, nail it with nails so it stands up, glitter it with silver and gold. That's not what it's talking about, though. It's not talking about the Christmas tree. So it's okay if you want to smell up your house, and nice smell, you know, on Christmas. It's not talking about it. It's talking about somebody that would go out to the forest, cut down a tree, take a chunk of wood, and then whittle it with the works of their hands, and then need a little podium there on the table where they're going to worship their idol that's devoted to the sun or the moon, and, you know, nail it down, make sure it doesn't go anywhere, and when they want to go on a vacation, make sure they take their god with them. They got to pack it up with a mule because it can't walk. And so God's just making a mockery of the whole idea of having some other god besides Him. And again, we don't do this in the same way as Americans because we don't, you know, most people don't whittle them into actual figures, but some do. Some put them in their cars and whatever and bow down and expect them to have power over them. They'll have something in their pockets to give them good luck. Have some, I'm going to go into a football game or baseball game or whatever, so I got to have this certain necklace on because I get a better batting average when I have this necklace on. Or I'm going to go to a Mariners game, and if I wear this cap backwards, then whenever I did that, I remember that so-and-so got a hit, and so I got to wear my hat just right, and got to have this bat that I'm stroking in front of me, you know, in the TV whenever so-and-so is up. This stuff happens. It's in the newspaper. It's idolatry. It's complete idolatry, and what God is saying is, you go cut down that bat, you whittle it with man's hands, you stick it on your table, sip your beer and chips, and you stroke that, and you think it can do good. What foolishness. It cannot do good. It cannot do bad. It has been created by God. It is all a deception from Satan to get us off of worshiping the true and living God who created the heavens and the earth and spanned the entire universe with the breath of his mouth. And Satan is deceiving us into this foolishness, truly, to make a mockery of God. And really, God, he talked earlier about that you know me, my loving kindness. Well, what loving kindness there must be for his created people to be so many millions of them to go off and to worship pieces of wood and rock when the true and living God is reigning in heaven, that he has mercy on us to leave us alive and not vaporize this earth. That's the amazing, amazing thing to me, is the mercy and love of God that is so awesome and that we can't even sing about it enough. We can't meditate on it enough. Verse 6, inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all the kingdoms, there is none like you. They're worshiping wood and stone. We want to worship God. There's only one God in the universe that is worthy to be praised, but they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Ophaz, and the work of the craftsman in the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. And what point of time is he talking about this? I don't know. I think it could be the tribulation. I think this is Jeremiah looking to the tribulation. The nations of the world are going to be trembling when this earth is again thrown into a time of great trembling. And Isaiah chapter 24, verse 20, we mentioned this a few weeks ago, talks about the world, actually the crustal changes on the earth are going to cause the earth to tumble, to roll on its axis like a drunkard, and no nations will be able to endure that judgment. Thus you shall say to them, verse 11, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. They're not going to save us. And later on in Jeremiah, we're going to skip the verses, but later on in the chapters that we're talking about, later on it says, you know, when the trouble comes, they're going to cry out to their gods and they're not going to save. And he's going to say, why didn't you know the true and living God and cry out to him who can save your soul? Not only just save it, but to forgive all sin, that it'll never be remembered. When we go to heaven, he's not going to be saying, you know, I'm letting you into heaven, but I want you to know you did this and this and this. It is all gone. It is all forgiven. We are wiped clean. We are given new bodies. So the diseases that we might have even inherited from sin are going to be gone, and our life is going to be joyful forever with the God who created all things. But those who worship idols will see their idols burn along with them as judgment comes. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. You know, the Bible says many times that he stretched out the heavens. Who knows what the astronomers know? They keep changing their stories. They come up with a scientific fact and then it changes. So it wasn't a fact. You know, I mean, if something's a fact, then it doesn't change by knowledge. So it's a scientific theory. But there was a time, you know, where they're thinking the Big Bang, which is not accordance with Scripture, and therefore is a lie. The earth didn't get here by a Big Bang, but they were thinking that there was a time the Big Bang had come out, now it was coming down. No, it's still going out. It's still expanding. They knew it was expanding. And they said, well, if it was a Big Bang, it can only expand so far, then it's going to collapse inside of itself. And now what they notice is that it's actually accelerating in its expanding, so they say. And that is an impossibility except for God making it happen. And God is saying, I stretched out the heavens at my will. He baffles these people when they think that they want to come up with a lie of it. God says, I created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them, and then I caused the life to form, and I caused this to form, and then the sun and the moon. That's what he said, that's what happened. And the scientists want to come up with some other plan, and they always find that what they think is not the truth, because they've embraced the lies of there is no God. Verse 12, and he has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the earth, ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of the treasuries. It's, You know, again, I've said many times, I love being in weather issues, you know, to just realize the awesomeness of God. You know, sometimes it's tragic. This week in India, they had 3 feet of rain in a day. Do you realize how unbelievable that is, to have 3 feet of rain in a day? Especially when you take a bucket, realize that wherever that rain fell, over the area that it fell, that amount of water, take a 3 feet column of bucket of water, you couldn't even lift a 3 foot tall bucket of water. Very difficult. That's how much weight was there. Yet God, in His infinite glory and power, and you know, they think they understand it all, but that water was being held up in the heavens and then came over and just dumped down. By the way, there is no country on the face of this earth that bows down to idols like India does. None. They have, in fact, one time I was on a plane going overseas, and they were showing, oh, it was just unbelievable. They were showing the inside culture of some of the shrines in India and the things that were happening in there, and it's too embarrassing to even tell you. One of the things that they had on the normal TV screen of what they do inside the temples and pouring out milk offerings and stuff. Anyway, the gross idolatry inside the temples of India. And God makes the rain, He makes the lightning, He makes everything that's happening. Verse 14, everyone is dull-hearted. Without knowledge, every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. You know, why do we think that something that doesn't even breathe, the 60 trillion cells in our body all being replenished by an oxygen supply with a circulatory system that ends up getting to all 60 trillion cells with oxygen that it picked up inside of our lungs as it's pumping through a heart, perfectly designed, can't be matched by, purified through the liver systems and the kidneys, and, you know, given energy by the stomach and the intestinal tract, all these things created by God, and we want to go worship a chunk of stone instead of the God that made everything that allows us to have breath, made to praise God, and yet so few lips out of the billions that are on this earth will praise the one that made them. Verses 15 through 19, again, the judgment for idolatry. In verse 20, my tent, and this is a person under judgment that is speaking, my tent is plundered and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me and they are no more. There is no one to pitch my tent anymore or set up my curtains. In today's scenario, I came home and my house has been robbed. The door's been knocked off the hinge. My children have been kidnapped and are gone. And I have no one, no children anymore to help me to fix the door and to put things back in order in my house because they are gone. And, you know, we have recent events in the news that are like this. Murder and pillage and things that happen when people turn away from God. Verse 21, for the shepherds, and it's talking about those human shepherds, human people shepherding over God's people. In this case, the Levites and the priests that were there in Israel, supposed to be telling them about the laws of God, keeping them from idolatry. The shepherds have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. The shepherds were dull-hearted. And may God help us. And, you know, for every man that's here, you're a shepherd over your family. Your mission, your commandment by God is to just let people know. In your family, let your children, your family know about the love of God and to bring them up in the love and admonition of the Lord. Verse 22, behold, the noise of the report has come and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals. As we've been saying, Jeremiah kept saying to the people, behold, I hear something. It's the noise of an army coming from the north to bring judgment to Judah. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So Jeremiah is saying, oh, I hear it. Lord, you know, we're so foolish as people, we don't even know our way. Given half a chance, we'll sin whenever we want to. And we know that sin brings trouble and turmoil into my life and judgment to a country that embraces it wholeheartedly. But God, when you do discipline, when you do spank, do it in your loving kindness, that we would not be totally annihilated. Jeremiah and the people are really of heart towards God are saying, oh God, don't bring us to nothing. And then he goes on, verse 25, pour out your fury on the Gentiles. God, I know that Iraq is coming. I know Babylon's coming. And I know we've sinned. And I know that we deserve this judgment that is coming. But, and that it needs to come as judgment. But, Lord, they're going to so enjoy the judgment. They're going to so annihilate us to keep us from being totally exterminated, God. He's saying in verse 25, pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name. For they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him and consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate. So Jeremiah is looking into the future. God, you can't let Babylon continue to just totally destroy, because there will be no life here in Judah if you do. And certainly God did judge Babylon. The Medo-Persians came along and they took out Babylon in fulfillment of Jeremiah's request. Chapter 11, verse 1, and the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord. So what? How does this start? Hear the words of the covenant. Hear the word of God. The word of the covenant is the law. Hear the Ten Commandments, Jeremiah. Hear all the words of the covenant and the obedience that are supposed to be done, and speak to the men of Judah that I really want you to walk in accordance with the law of God. Walk in the way that I told you when I brought you out of the land of Egypt, when I gave you the law, when I delivered you from the slavery that you were in. And Jeremiah says, so be it, Lord, I'll do that. And as I've been mentioning, just teaching this, preparing for this, is changing even my own heart. Friday, you know, when I was going home, I was following somebody in their truck, and I realized that they were out of gas, they were almost out of gas, stopped at the mini mart over in Sunny Slope, and so I went in there with them, and you know, we got some stuff, and he put down, he just wanted $5 for gas, and we go outside, and I go, $5, that's only, in my day, that filled up your tank, and your neighbor's tank, way back when I was, younger. But now, that's just 2 gallons. And he says, Kevin, didn't you see what was inside that place? I mean, I'm only getting gas because I'm out. There's porno all over that place. And I've done a fire inspection in that place, and it's just full of porno. And I can't even stand to pay a dollar here except for the fact I'm out of gas. And so it's just 2 gallons for that. And I go, well, did you say, have you ever said anything to him? And he, no. And then, Kevin, go say something to him. You know, it was just, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of America. Speak to them. Instead of us sitting out here at the pump talking about what's happening inside of there and then going on our way, what the Word of God would say is speak to them. And so, okay, you know, you go where you got to go. I'll meet you when we're there. I'm going to go in. And I said, sir, I just want to tell you, I didn't notice when I was just in here, first time I've been here, but there is a God who created the heavens and the earth, and he has this law. And his law is a righteous law. And you have porno all over this place that is destroying people's lives, destroying families. And you're selling it because you want to just make a dollar. And I just want you to know, you're going to answer to God for that. And he said, I believe in God. And I said, if you believe in God, then you will fear him, because you are selling stuff that is destroying people's families and their lives in this country, and you'll stop doing it because the God you say you believe in hates it, and you will answer to God. So you go, oh, okay. Yep, thank you for your time, and left. And see, if the church, this is what God told Jeremiah to do as the last chance preservation before judgment to his people. I know they're all worshiping idols. I know they've all abandoned the law of God. I know they're all going off to the dictates of their own mind, to their own evil. But Jeremiah,
I took them out of the land. They have this heritage. They know these things. Go and talk to them. Go and tell them that they need to get back to the right way. Why? So that when judgment comes, nobody can blame God. They didn't know. And see, and that's our message here as ambassadors. And see, and if we do warn people, there might be, and I went away, Lord Jesus, may you quicken that word. May that person decide it's not worth it. Let him who glories glory in that he knows God, not that he made a successful business because he peddled vileness to our community. And maybe he'll have a fear of God and turn to him. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. All we have to do is read Deuteronomy 28 to see what happens to a country that turns away from God. You know, again, the news. There's some people that feel like there's a plan, as I've mentioned before, to nuke the country on August 6th, which is next Saturday. Time will tell, obviously, whether that's true. A Christian friend called up. He's in one of the cities that's been supposedly that a nuke is in to go off, and he was really all concerned about it. And he goes, Kevin, I'm in one of those cities. And I go, okay, here's the deal. And I'll call him Joe. Joe, here's what you do. When you see the flash, first thing to do is get in a culvert or next to a cement thing, because the first shockwave is going to come. And so if you didn't just go right away, just the shockwave will come. But don't stand up, because you got to get on the other side of the culvert, because there's a reverse shockwave that comes the other way. And so, and it's better to be in a culvert and then, you know, this and that, because Kevin, you're not helping. But Joe, we know Jesus. When a man who glories, glory in, he knows Jesus. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the city's disintegrated. The thing is that we know the creator of the universe. We know the one who's going to, when Jesus returns, this world gets completely cleansed of all the vileness that men have accomplished. God comes. It says in the book of Revelations, he comes to judge those who were destroying the creation, the world that he can. People are all worried about, you know, pollution and everything else. You know what pollutes the world more than anything else? Our sin. Because the pollution of our sin creates then this wickedness that's going to spread diseases and germs and nuclear holocaust and all the things that the Bible seems to imply are coming, and that definitely there's going to be a great loss of life on there. All that is because of sin. And when Jesus comes, it is all perfectly restored by the breath of his mouth. It's not going to be by some Superfund cleanup of, you know, some government. It's going to be just Jesus speaking it, and it's going to be all brought back to normal. But before that happens, Deuteronomy 28 stuff happens. The evil dictates of men's hearts will bring destruction. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. And it's a pattern of history that we start out good and end bad. There's very few people that I know that start, you know, 30 years ago I came to the Lord. I knew some people that came to the Lord back then. And where are they today? Where are you today compared to last week, compared to last month, compared to last year? What God wants is that we keep growing more and more in the love and the knowledge of Jesus. Tragically, that doesn't happen. Why? Because we have a horrible enemy that is enticing our wicked flesh. And we don't realize the value of serving and walking with God. So verse 14, again a repeat of what God told Jeremiah earlier. So do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or a prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. Why? Because they were worshiping other things. And when the judgment comes, it's because it's to bring about a change. And it's not going to stop the judgment. When the tribulation comes upon this world and people are, well, the Bible says they're not going to pray to God. It says they're going to sit in the caves as things are falling down from the heavens, and we're rich men, free men, everybody's going to be pelted by some meteor shower that's coming down on the earth, and it says they shake their fists at God and they curse God. But in this day, God was saying, don't even pray. I'm not going to listen. What is my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many, and the holy flesh has passed you by, passed from you, and you know animal sacrifices will not save you. Then when you do evil, then you rejoice. They polluted the place. In 16 and 17, Israel was called lovely by God, but then they worshiped Baal. In verse 18, now the Lord gave me knowledge. This is Jeremiah speaking. The Lord gave me knowledge of it, that the people were wanting to kill Jeremiah. And I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. And you know, this is Jeremiah speaking, but it also applies to Jesus. They plotted to get rid of Jesus, to chop him off and his fruit, to stop, to put an end to his name. They told the apostles, don't preach in his name anymore. Don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Well, do with us what you want, but we cannot help but preach in the name of Jesus who gives all men life. But Jeremiah, they said, stop it, cut him off, let's get rid of him, let's kill him. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. And Jeremiah gave it all to the Lord. See, this is the sequence, the same exact sequence for us. You've become a Christian. I'm going to fill you up with the Holy Spirit with the power to be my witness. The word there is martyr in the Greek. To be my witness, to witness. And then here's what I want you to tell them. I want you to go and tell them all that Jesus taught. Tell them what it takes to be saved. Go tell them that the law of God is still applicable, that he is offended when we turn away from God and go and worship other things in life. Tell them those things. Then they plot to try and kill us. And then we go, oh, God, they're trying to... We didn't do any... I'm just a lamb. I didn't hurt them. I didn't rob their house. I didn't steal. But they just came. They hate me, God. You deal with them. And then what God says is, therefore, thus says the Lord. Concerning the men of Anathoth, which is Jeremiah's hometown from Jeremiah 1:1, it's his hometown. And by the way, Anathoth was one of the cities that God gave out of the nation of Israel for the high priest, the descendants of Aaron. So who is this? The people plotting against Jeremiah are the religious leaders of Israel. The priests are plotting to destroy and to kill. They had become so corrupted that they were bothered by Jeremiah's message. The message they were commissioned to give to the nation of Israel, they had so corrupted that they were leading the people in idolatry themselves, and so they were offended at Jeremiah, and they tried to do away with him. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. And it was fulfilled when Babylon came. The sons were sent off to battle, they died. The rest of the people died by the sword. It's hard for us to think about eternity, but it's so important for us too. And you know, we're going to go out there, we're going to walk out, we're going to see the creation and another beautiful day. And the Lord would have our minds to be constantly, thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, God, for all that you've done in my life. Then there's going to be the other things that are always going to be fleshingly trying to capture your mind and the affections of your mind to glory in something other than that you know Jesus. And I would say that, in summary, that you would use Jeremiah, that you would meditate on this as a way to just say, you know what, Lord, I want to just glory in the fact that I know you. And I want to glory in the fact that next year I'm going to know you more than this year. And I want you to be all that there is in my life. And I don't care what other, I have to, you know, go and accomplish what you have for me. And even Jesus says for the rich man that he was rebuking that to have riches without a knowledge of God is the problem. God might want you to be successful in the things that you do, but not so that you would glory in that. He might want you to be successful in what you do so that you can use it to the glory of him. And God wants us to. So it's just our heart. There's things that He wants all used to His glory. But don't be deceived, and God is not mocked, that if we sow instead to the things of the flesh, to glory in the things of the flesh, then the book of Galatians and the Apostle Paul teaches that we will reap of the flesh destruction. It'll all burn up at the end. You know, you'll still be a Christian, but it's just like when we're as parents and we're just wishing, oh, if only my child, my teenager, who I used to be, would just understand the importance of preparing him for what really lies ahead in adulthood. Why is it so hard for them to really understand when we're trying to teach them those things? They just can't see it. And yet the scriptures are telling us the same thing. We're little kids. We're getting ready to grow up to go into heaven. And he knows what's there. And he's saying, get away from the little things you play with as kids here. They really aren't going to matter when you get to be an adult, when you get to heaven. And you'll go, oh, why didn't I listen to my dad when we get to heaven? Just how much more fruitful I could have been in my years as a youngster. And then finally, in the last part, yeah, the world's going to hate our message. But, you know, I just love just knowing that Jesus is there with us in this message. But when we do go out sharing on Thursdays down at the waterfront and stuff, it's been the prophets, it's been the Word of God that just says, you know, God loves every single one of those people that are walking by. And if somebody isn't out here talking to them, telling them, warning them, then what's going to be their end? And when you recognize that some might be offended by the truth of the Word of God, when you realize that, okay, Lord, that's okay. They hated Jeremiah, they hated Jesus, they hated Paul, but you commanded them to proclaim the truth, to love them enough to warn them, as whoever loved you enough to warn you, to bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you might have life. And is there anybody here today that would like to, maybe your heart, you realize that you've been glorying in something other than Jesus? That you realize the emptiness of life. I mean, if riches were really the answer to life, everybody in Hollywood would be saved and their marriages would last more than a year. That because they have everything that the world glories after. But they don't have, many of them don't have Jesus. Is there an emptiness in any of your life where you realize that you need Jesus and you want to glory in Jesus? Do you realize that He did so love you? That you realize you're a sinner and that you are lost in sin and that you need a Savior? Then, you know, people do it differently. Sometimes people will say, you know, everybody's heads are bowed and things, but this is an incredible thing that you would pass from death to life by saying, yes, God, I want you to be God. I want to turn away from my own sin. And I don't even know what I'm really doing, but I want to pursue God. Well, then raise your hand. And we will meet with you after the service and we will help you to know what it is to humble yourself, to get on your knees, to pray and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And God, I know I deserve hell for my sin. But I know that you don't want me to go to hell. You wanted to rescue me, and that's why you sent Jesus. That He took the penalty of my sins upon Himself on the cross and suffered and died on my behalf. So what I deserved was actually what was placed on Him who did not deserve to die or to suffer. And then what He has promised to give me in exchange is that He will give me His righteousness. He will make me perfect in the eyes of the Father. So that when I do die, I stand before Him, He goes, oh, you can come into my kingdom because you've been washed clean by the blood of my Son. What an incredible message that it takes a minute to really say. It's simple enough for a child to understand, but yet to the unhumble, to the proud, it's like a foreign language. But if your heart is humbled today, then you can embrace that message and we can pray with you just what I just said. Pray with you that you would receive Jesus. Is there anybody that would like to do so? Then please just raise your hand. And don't be ashamed because you're standing before God and the angels, and it says the angels rejoice that even one sinner repents and turns to God. Is there anybody here that wants to give their life to God? All right.
then let's stand and pray. Father, we just so love you. And Lord, I just thank you for, Lord, that we can take these times out of the week and we can just for an hour or so, a couple hours, stand outside of ourselves and worship you. Worship you as the creator of the universe and the lover of our souls. And that, Father, we can learn of you. We can have our mind for a few minutes saturated with just what your word says. And Lord, even though we're so contrary to it in so many ways, excuse me, in our heart and in deed, we so rejoice that you forgive us and that you know what you have accomplished in us by saving us through your Spirit, Lord, for those that are saved here and promised everlasting life. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you would come quickly. And Lord, and help us to obey you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome day that'll be, and it's either going to be in a twinkling of an eye at the rapture of the church, whenever that is, or someday he'll be done with us. And until that day, may the Lord fill you with the power of his Holy Spirit. If you feel like the power is not there, go and ask for it, because God wants to give you the power of his Holy Spirit. And part of it comes by fleeing away from the idols and the pollutions of this world and letting the Spirit flow into you and be used of him. May God bless you and keep you in his care this week as you serve him. In Jesus' name, God bless.